the book of Luke, chapter 13 today. We're going to be looking at repentance, okay? From the book of Luke, chapter 13. Let's stand as we read from verse 6 to verse number 9. It's a parable. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, verse 9. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to verse 9. I'll read verse 6, then you read verse 7, and so on, okay, until we finish at verse number 10. Luke 13, verse 6, the Bible says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none." Verse 7. Verse 8. "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dunk it." Verse 9. Verse 10, let's read together. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that the Bible has been inspired by you, Holy Spirit, that we might have the words of life even today. We thank you, Lord, that we need not be scholars in the Hebrew nor in the Greek, but God, you have preserved thy word so that we can read it for ourselves today. And Father, we thank you for thy Holy Spirit who is going to be our teacher today. We thank you that we can hear your word, and God, by your grace, be changed by it. I'm asking you, Lord, today to intervene in our lives and help us to see the glorious truth. And Father, help us to be obedient to what you tell us. Lord, we love you. Help us, Lord, to show that love in our obedience to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's very important before we actually look at parables, okay, to actually understand what is a parable. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable of the fig tree here, which had no fruit. Okay, what is a parable? What's the definition of a parable? This is a start. Some of you with some Bible knowledge, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, okay? Jesus oftentimes uses common everyday things to teach things of heaven. And so in this situation, before we even go into what is talking about this parable, we need to ask why the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, verse 1 first. Okay? I'm just going to give you a bit of background, and then after zoom in into why the Lord Jesus Christ had to give this parable. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." If you would read some of the historical accounts, there was a situation whereby in a revolt against the Roman Empire, there were some Galileans who during the feast day was going in and trying to fight the Roman people as if in a revolt. Okay, what happened was Pilate actually ordered the temple police. The temple police were a group of people, the group of soldiers. Their job is to maintain law and order on feast days. Okay, the Jews will go to their temple, and usually those are the times when all the males of Israel will go there, and that is the time, the best time, because all the males are together to have that revolt. The temple police job is to maintain law and order. In other words, if we see you revolting, we'll kill you straight away. All right? The temple police were the people who arrested Jesus on that day as well. All right? But here, what the temple police did during that time was, as the Galileans revolted against the Roman Empire, the temple police killed, and in an act of sacrilege, in an act of totally anti-God, they mixed the Galileans' blood together with the sacrifices of the Jews. So the Romans were totally despising the Jewish people at that time. But Jesus actually mentioned and said in verse 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans?" There was another situation whereby in the revolt as well, there were 18 people upon, there's this thing called the Tower of Siloam, okay, in Jerusalem, that actually fell on 18 people. You know, sometimes in Singapore or maybe in Malaysia, Asian country, if like something fall on you, you got bad luck. Right? It's like a tower will fall and kill you. Like what? In Singapore, it's sway. You know, you would say I don't know, what do you say in Tagalog? What? Malas. You know, we say, how can I don't know whether I say the So we'll say like, oh, how come the person has such bad luck? Christians don't believe in luck, right? Everything, God has a plan for us. But these 18 people who died, and usually when something bad happens, we usually, yeah, I think that person must have done something that is not very good. Okay? Jesus actually had to correct this thinking in the Jews. And it was very important then because the Jews had this tendency. Their tendency is they thought that the Galileans and those people who died deserved it. All right? And they were very quick to pass judgment on the character of these people, a thing which they're always exceedingly fond of. Everything certain that Jesus was like that, therefore. Jesus did that, therefore. And they like to accuse or judge people very quickly. Jesus' response was a reproof of their habit of hastily judging the character of others. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 3 and 5. Those are exactly the same phrase. Jesus says, I tell you, do you think these Galileans are more sinners than the other people just because they went into this? Just because something happened to them, you think that they are more sinful than you are? You know what Jesus says, verse 3? Except you repent, you shall in the same way likewise perish. You shall in the same way likewise perish. So with this in mind, the Jews actually have this thing about judging people, but Jesus wanted to give them a parable to teach them something. And this is what Jesus has in his mind. Why? What was in Jesus' mind when he was giving this parable? The key is, he said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That was the key. The Lord wasn't just looking at the hour, he was looking deep inside. Except ye repent, ye will likewise in the same way perish. The Lord Jesus made a startling and certain statement, one of the clearest commands in the Bible that would decide eternal life and eternal death. I want us to be very, very, this is a very serious thing that Jesus is talking about here. Except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. In reply to the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus, ever loving, ever merciful, he will never hide the truth from the people. The Lord Jesus said that repentance is an absolute necessity in order for someone to trust or to be saved. In order for a soul to be saved, repentance is an absolute necessity. I want to impress on us today that this is the seriousness of this statement, okay? In modern-day Christianity, many people say, oh, just come to Christ as you are, you know, and Christ will receive you. That's true. We are supposed to come to Jesus as we are. But you know what? Come to Jesus as we are, you will realize there's this thing called repentance that Jesus preached continuously. Now, what is repentance? What is repentance? Looking at some of you may be here for the first time. There are some notes that you can follow along, all right, in following. What is repentance? I'll just read. Repentance is a conviction of sin, a change of mind about sin, guilt, which then leads to a change of behavior as an evidence of the conviction. That's biblical repentance. And I'll give you some examples afterwards. Repentance is also a supernatural work, whereby a responsive sinner, someone who hears the word of God, convicted by the Holy Spirit of his rebellion, then turns to God from his sinful ways and trusts Jesus as his personal Savior. Let's turn to John 5:24. I think it's not there. But John 5:24 is one of the clearest statements by our Savior with regards to this whole thing about There are teachings that today they say, oh, no man they cannot respond. But you know what? The Bible says we can. In John 5:24, the Bible says here, John 5:24, let's read together, okay? John 5:24, okay, ready? One, two, go. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Okay? So, God is saying here, when a sinner, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, when he hears the word of God, and then receives Christ as their Savior, repenting of their sins, God says he has eternal life. That is biblical repentance leading to salvation. Okay? Bible examples of repentance always show a change in the person's behavior. The change itself doesn't save us from sin, but it is clear, it is a clear fruit of Bible salvation. It is a very important principle today because many groups, many people are saying, well, you just be a Christian, you can do what you want. That's not repentance. That's not genuine salvation. Jesus didn't come to just give us a new, just come to kind of change our thinking. He came to change our life, the whole direction of our life. Repentance, therefore, I like this, is a change of mind about sin, leading to a change of heart, leading to a change of life. In other words, by the time God is finished with you in your salvation, which is an instantaneous moment when you trust Christ, you have repentance in your mind, your heart is changed, and then your life is changed. Does it make sense? And it is a very important principle because many Christians can go through years still hanging on to their sin. We need to be very careful. Genuine repentance will infect every area of a life. The Bible actually talks about two types of repentance. Number one, it talks about repentance for salvation, as Jesus said here. Repent ye, otherwise you perish. Repentance is a changing of mind about sin. After we explain a little bit more, just accept these two first. Repentance for salvation. Another one in this Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, is a renewal of our minds as we dedicate ourselves to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform has the idea of metamorphosis, changing of the mind. Because as we go from a non-believing lifestyle to a believing lifestyle, we need to change our minds about a lot of things. And it's so important because many Christians go through life without any change of mind, thinking they're Christians. I can tell you there will be many people in hell on that day and say, I thought I was a Christian. You know what? We need to stay with the Bible as to what Jesus said with regards to repentance. Is repentance really that important? Some people say, well, because you say so, because you speak so loud. Let's look at the Bible. It's important. Repentance is central to the gospel message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, let me just read. John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, when he started his ministry, Matthew 4, 17, the first word he said is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the apostles preached the gospel message in Acts chapter 2, and the people said, brethren, what should we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, what was the first word the apostle said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance is central to the gospel message. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that includes Singaporeans. Everyone you meet on the street. Those people who have never trusted Christ. God commands us. God doesn't invite us just. He commands us to repent. Why? Because if you look at the next verse, he has appointed a day whereby he will judge this world. You know why God wants us to repent? Because he wants us in heaven. Amen. You know, you tell your children, look, I want to give you this, you know. But you know what? You got to do this first. You know what? I want to bless you, but you need to do this first. Oh, what's wrong with that? You know, sometimes we resist what God wants us to do. But actually, God wants the best for us. God wants us to repent. This has a direct implication of how we share the gospel. People who just say, you know, there's a false spiritual law, so God has a plan for you, but we are sinners, we need to trust Christ, and then we can go to heaven. But, you know, you need to be very careful that people need to understand what repentance is. Many people accept this, but then they feel that they can continue with our lives. Not so. After this, we'll share a little bit of some of the evidences from the Bible. Okay? Let me ask you a question before we continue. There are three points I want to highlight, but can you remember a stage in your life that when someone told you, or you know yourself, that you need to repent of your sins? Is there a time in your life that you realize, some people say, Brother Johnny, no, I know I said a sinner's prayer, but you know, my question is very simple. After you said a sinner's prayer, number one, did you mean it? And number two, was that, do you see that you have in faith trusted Christ and move on in your Christian life? I need to be very careful here because all kinds of people have different experiences. But is there a time whereby when you heard the gospel message and you realize that you're a sinner and that you realize, hey, I need to come to Christ confessing my sins? Is there a time that you do that? The reason why I ask that is that many people have this experience. I know God is always with me. Many times when I talk to people, I know God is always with me. Or when I ask them, have you ever trusted, I put your faith actively and say, Lord, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I put my faith in you. There are many Singaporeans in this category, whereby all along they know that there's someone with them, but they have not known their name. So usually I'll ask them, you know there's a God, right? What's his name? I'll say, what's his name? Say, he's God, lah. I mean, he's always with me. Every time I pray, he answers my prayer. Do you realize that is not an evidence of salvation? Because even the people from other religions also have their answers to prayer. Oh, I buy 4D, I kena, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know. There are some people who literally believe that. In fact, do you realize the devil can do that? Huh? You give an offering and do that, and what? Then it's a testimony. So I buy this and did this, and let's see, I got this big house now. Satan can do that. You know why? All these things that I give you, you only bow down and worship me. Satan can give us. So we need to be very careful. But genuine repentance, have you come to a place where you realize you come before the living God? And you know we are sinners and that we say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I need to surrender to you. Taking this parable that the Lord Jesus is teaching, I want us to notice a few things about God's mind with regards to repentance. When God says we are to repent, what does he mean? Three things. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, planted in his vineyard, came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Number one point for this, true repentance will have fruits to show for it. Genuine repentance will have fruit to show for it. The fig tree, if you understand anything about fig trees, give fruit twice a year. When the Lord Jesus came to a fig tree, he said, hey, or rather when God, the dresser came, this 3 years, in other words, I give you 6 opportunities already. How come there's no more fruit? How come no fruit? Okay? And so when this man planted vineyard, he is logical that if I want to plant a fruit tree, I will come and find fruit. Okay? But so in the situation, there wasn't any fruit. God is that man who has come to find fruit. God has chosen the Jewish nation. The fig tree represents the Jewish nation. All right? Let's give you the context. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, God called the Israelites, you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, and above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So he was the chosen nation, the fig tree. The dresser is the Lord Jesus Christ. The God the Father tells, how come these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and found none? You know how else time went by in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1 to 4. Okay, if you have your Bible verses, you can turn to that. Isaiah 5 verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered up the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also had a vine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it should bring forth wild grapes. And now, verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge. I mean, think about this. I beg you, between me and my vineyard, what could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The word wild grapes is an unnatural product of a well-cared-for garden. Does it make sense? When God says in the book of Isaiah, I went to dress up my vineyard, I would expect good grapes. But now it is wild grapes. It is an unnatural fruit of a well-cared-for garden. God said to Israel, the nation of Israel, look, I have given you prophets, I have given you my word, I have given you people to teach you, but the outcome is wild grapes, which is an unnatural fruit of a well-cared-for garden. God expected the Jewish nation to produce fruit, but there was none. When the Lord Jesus arrived at the scene, the Bible says what? He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not, John chapter 1, verse 10. He came unto his own, verse 11, but his own received him not. The word receive means welcome him not. So when Jesus came to his people, they rejected the Messiah. We know all that. We know that in history. Now let's apply that to ourselves. Did you know that after we get saved, there will be the fruit of repentance? There will be the fruit of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. He is not a new robot. He's a new creature. God doesn't remove the old nature. He gives us a new one. There was one time I asked my pastor in Australia, I said, Pastor, how does God change the old nature? You know, my pastor said to me, you cannot change the old nature. God has to give you a new one. The old nature is corrupted, condemned to sin. It's not going to help you. It opened my eyes because it's consistent with Romans chapter 7, the old man and the new man. When I want to do what is right, I find that there's a law of sin fighting against me, right? And so all of us have that. But you know, when you genuinely trust Christ, God comes into our lives and He will produce fruit. There will be fruit. There will be fruit. The fruit of repentance begins with giving up sin. Giving up sin. We are going to go to a new place, Lord willing, in a few months' time. We need to go in, we need to clean up. Like when we actually went for the prayer retreat, the first thing, thank God for the ladies, there were two units, the ladies, first thing they did, what did they do? All right, children, stand outside. What did they do? Start cleaning up the whole place first. Because it's dusty and all that. You need to clean up the whole place because otherwise when you go in, your legs will be dirty. You have to scrub the places, make sure everything is clean so that when we go in to the prayer retreat place, we can actually kneel down, sit down on the floor and pray. You know, the first thing of repentance is the giving up sin. It's a giving up sin. Teenagers, are you listening? If you trust Christ, you will have to give up old lifestyles that are inconsistent with the principles of God's word. The things you see on the internet that are against God's law. The music you listen to, they're inconsistent with the principles of God's word. And the things that you do, they are behind perhaps parents, but not just teenagers, but anyone. You know, we can't see you, but God can. We need to give up that sin. Repentance is a 180-degree turn, not 360 degrees. It's very convenient to say, right? No, it's not. It's 180-degree turn because 180 is this way to this way. 360-degree turn is this way to this way. Okay, no, it's 180-degree. When you become a Christian, it's 180-degree turn. Away from your old life to the new life. From doing evil to doing good. I'll give you practical examples. A liar who repents will stop lying and tell the truth. I say that again. It's very important that we understand genuine repentance. Repentance is not only stopping the old, but doing the new. Does that make sense? I say that again. Repentance does not just involve giving up of sin, it involves doing the right things. Because many people say, I've stopped lying, but I'm not too sure about telling the truth. Genuine repentance moves us away from the old life to the new. A person who lies will stop lying and repents and will tell the truth. And the adulterer who repents, I've seen this before, who will stop his adultery and start become faithful to his spouse. A soul of discord among brethren will stop his troublemaking and start working for unity in the brotherhood. A thief will stop stealing, and if he repents, he begins working to support himself, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. God makes it clear, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. Genuine repentance will see change. You cannot call ourselves Christians with a genuine relationship with God, that people cannot see that there's a change in our lives. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus teaches as well. Now, we're not saying that repentance therefore leads us to live perfect lives. Okay, we will never be perfect. But it does mean that as we begin to turn away from sins and towards God and righteousness, we will begin to be more aware of God and have an increased desire to do what God wants us to do. It's very important for us to understand this. Listen to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I was reading that a few weeks ago. And it's very interesting that God should phrase this great commission this way. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we know that. But it's the next verse that's interesting. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yes? So some people say, oh, you need to be believed and be baptized, then you can be saved. That's not what God says. All right? Because the very next verse part of the verse says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If baptism was important for salvation, God would have said, he that believeth not and baptizes not shall be damned, right? And we know all salvation is purely by grace through faith. One good illustration that Pastor John Yes, I just used, it's very, very interesting. He says, if you go get on a bus and sit down, you get to town. If you don't go out the bus, you don't get to town, full stop. I like the illustration, it's very simple. If you go on the bus and sit down, you will get to town, you will go to the city. But if you don't get up the bus, you will never make it to town. The sitting down is just an addition, but you're already on the bus. Does that make sense? Then I ask the question, why in the world, if not important for salvation, why did the Lord Jesus Christ put it there? Then it dawned on me, exactly consistent with the rest of Scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There is a change. There is an obedience to God's commandments. There is a willingness to follow God from then on. Does that make sense? That's why it's consistent in Acts chapter 2 first. Repent and what? Be baptized, every one of you. How many does that leave out? Be baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what Peter said. You know what? You want me to tell you what to do? To change your mind about sin? Trust Christ, be baptized as a show. When Peter asked them to be baptized, it was an important thing to the Jews, because being baptized into so-called the faith of Jesus is a rejection of the old ways of Judaism. It will also mean that they will probably lose their jobs. It will also probably mean they will be ostracized by the Pharisees. But Peter said, if you truly believe in Jesus, prove it. 3,000 on that day said, God has touched my heart. I don't think they had anything. I don't like the Pharisee. I'm going to leave. And he's going to get baptized. I don't think he did that. But I think it was conviction. They just saw Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? They just knew about the empty tomb. They just saw the tongues of fire upon them. And as Peter preached, this guy said, how come he preached in one language and people from 16 nations could understand? There was a miracle of tongues on that day to preach the gospel. We don't need it today. Why? Because we have the Bible in thousands of languages. Gospel is going out through all the world. So, why did God put believe and be baptized? Because as you trust Christ, there will be an evidence of your salvation. There is an evidence of your salvation. Let's turn look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18 to 20. I'll just read that again. Consistently, again and again, you find this happening. Acts 26, verse 18 to 20, the Bible says, Paul, in his defense to King Agrippa, told King Agrippa, this is what God told me to do. And look at the content of these three verses. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith as in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shoot first unto them of Damascus at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then the Gentiles. What did they shoot? Should they do? That they should repent, turn to God, and do what? Works appropriate, suitable for repentance. That's what the Bible says. They should repent, turn to God, and then show their lives of change. So as a Christian, after you so-called you trust Christ and still swear, and still it's okay to play around, that's inconsistent with the biblical purity, principle of purity among in the Bible. And for teenagers, if you're in school and just doing what you want and say, I'm a Christian, but it's okay to tell dirty jokes and all that, you know what? Teenagers have the courage to stand up and say, no, sorry, I'm not participating in this, and walk out. And just say, well, if your friends don't respect you for that, then choose other friends. Does it make sense? But you know, Christians, we need to stand. There's repentance in our hearts. When we have truly met the Savior, amen, we will never be same again. You cannot be the same again when you meet the Savior. If you realize examples of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up to a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house today. Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10, in a nutshell, is a bit children's song. But you know what? The interesting thing is, as Zacchaeus went to the house, after The Bible never said anything that translated. But Zacchaeus had a change of heart. Zacchaeus was a thief. In fact, the Bible says he was the chief of the thieves, tax collectors, Jewish people working for the enemy. The Roman emperor got the Jewish people to collect taxes of their own people. The people hated these people because they would take extra. And so Zacchaeus would do that. The Bible said that people hated publicans. But you know what? The message I preached many years ago, I preached on this. You know, there was a drug addict who trusted Christ. Because he saw that, you know, in the midst of all the perhaps stealing and the covetousness, deep down, God will still work in the person's heart. Zacchaeus, as he was feasting with the Lord, you know what Zacchaeus says? Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I pay him back 4 times. In the Jewish law, you only require to pay back 2 times. But Zacchaeus paid back, said, Lord, I'll pay back 4 times. I want to make atonement for my... I want to show I've changed. It was then that Jesus says, today is salvation come to this house. For even this man is a son of Abraham. The idea of a spiritual... He's a Christian. Is there fruit in your life as a result of your salvation, Christian? Or is it still the same? Are you still having the old habits? Number two, that's the first point. Genuine repentance, we have fruits to show for it. Number two, no repentance exposes us to the judgment and wrath of God. Look at verse number 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 7. Okay, the Bible says, look, if there's no fruit, cut it down. Why is it cumbering the ground? Why cumbereth it the ground? When the owner of the vineyard came to look at the tree, it was barren. There was no fruit. As far as God is concerned, this indicates the wickedness on the part of the Israelites. And as a result, the judgment was to come from God. Because God says, enough is enough. Can I say this? The Israelites were a chosen nation. In the first 5 books of Moses, they had the guidance of Moses, the man of God. In the book of Joshua, with Joshua as their commander, they went into the promised land. However, when Joshua died, they started to go away from God. In the books that follow, God sent prophets again, judges again, men of God again to warn the people to come back to God. But slowly and surely, the people decided to turn away from God. If you look at who's the first king? King Saul, followed by King David, followed by Solomon. After that is the divided nation. Okay, there's Israel and Judah. After that, Jeroboam started to build another place for worship and in Bethel and began to say, let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's go to another place. And you realize in the 10 tribes of Israel, there were not any revivals at all. It was a whole string of evil kings until B.C. 732, God had to destroy Jerusalem or destroy Israel. And then the sister Judah, it happened 150 years later. Why? Because God's judgment has come on both north and south, the entire nation of Israel. Why should God the Father judge Israel? God has been patient with the Israelites for 500 years. It's a long time to be patient. But you know what that teaches us as Christians? We thank God we live in the age of grace. Did you realize in the Old Testament, if you don't obey God, or if you commit adultery, or you're dead, stoned to death. That was in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus came with grace. And by grace, we thank God we are saved. But that grace ought to bring off fruits, because when we realize that we are sinners before God and that we have God's grace to save us from sin, genuine grace will never lead us back to sin. I say that again. If you genuinely understand God's love and His grace, you will never want to go back to this world. Amen? Never. Why? Because you realize how sinful you were. But God in His grace. Remember John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery? And she was just condemned. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually protected her and told those accusers. And Jesus actually said, they who have no sin, cast the first stone. Of course, everyone was sinful. I was studying that a little bit. And apparently, they could have made Jesus wrote something on the floor, right? Commentators have said, Jesus wrote the names of adulterers. And there were many of the names in the crowd that he included. That's why the oldest one started to walk away first. Another possible reason, a possible thing is, Jesus may have written other things which may lead the people to think, okay, it's a sin of lying, sin of this, sin of this. And as the people looked, they get convicted and they walked away. And no one was there at the end. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, have no man condemned thee? I was asked a question by a person who was going to full time. He said, Brother Johnny, Jesus is inconsistent already. If a person caught in sin, he should actually pay for it. Why Jesus let her go? Now, personally, I believe he was hot-blooded and said, we need to stand for right. Let me ask you a question. If you were asked that question, why didn't Jesus judge this lady at this time? Did she commit sin according to the Mosaic law? Was she due for death? Did she deserve to die according to the Mosaic law? Then was Jesus inconsistent when he said, go and sin no more? And this missionary was saying, well, I think he was young and Jesus was inconsistent there. Question for you, why can Jesus say, go and sin no more? Anyone? Because, listen to this, you go and sin no more. I'm going to take your price at the cross. You are free, but I will pay for you at the cross. Amen. Christians, if you never come to that place to realize the awful sinfulness of our sinful lives, and that sinful as we are, Jesus went to the cross for us, we will never understand genuine grace. We will never want to live for God. Why? Because we have never loved. We never experienced a genuine love of God. God didn't just come here to give us a one-way ticket to heaven. Of course, he wants us to enjoy heaven, but you know what? God came to change our life by grace, his grace. But when we choose to say, nah, I'm a Christian now, I can do what I want, and if no genuine repentance in our life, it actually exposes us to the judgment of God. You see, there's two things. If you're a person who is a genuine Christian, if you're a genuine Christian, you cannot live like the world. You just cannot. Because you know what God is, and you want to live for him. But a person who continues in his life actually exposes himself to the judgment of God. Because according to the scriptures here, cut it down. God's wrath will come. Cut it down. Okay? When the owner of this vineyard came to look at the tree, was barren, as God began to give them opportunities to grow, they didn't want to. As God gives the message of salvation in modern-day Christianity, he speaks slowly and lovingly to draw people. You know, it was a time in the 1910s and 1920s when there's a gospel message, a gospel rally. The people that flock to the gospel rally are non-believers. You know, today, when there's a famous preacher come, you know who goes? Christians. I want to think about that for a while. If there's an evangelistic meeting, but all Christians go only, that's a problem. Think about that. Why? Why is not Singaporean society more changed? Is it because we have come to a place whereby churches are filled with people who have never repented? One of my, I won't say a hero of the faith, Jonathan Edwards. He was a pastor many hundreds of years ago. Jonathan Edwards made a stand. There was this situation whereby I think there were about 2,000 people who voted. Should we allow children of parents to enter into the church at that time? Because the Church of England has become so dead that they believe that their membership is sustained by the children and grandchildren. Does that make sense? So which means that as long as you're born into a Christian family, you can be admitted to the church. Okay? Jonathan Edwards said, no, church membership must be regenerate church membership. A person to enter a church must be saved and must show an evidence or give a testimony of their salvation. You know, the 2,000 people, only two persons voted, Jonathan Edwards and someone else. And Jonathan Edwards, as pastor, was kicked out. Christians, are we living today? I know many churches who just admit people just because they say they're Christians. God says it's their repentance. It's their repentance, because otherwise, is it possible we have churches filled with people who are not saved, claiming to be saved, who have never had the repentance in their lives? That's why we're looking for excitement in every... We should be looking for souls who need to be saved. Christians, you know, God sometimes uses many ways to attract our attention. Problems, worldwide calamities, those people who are investing in different things in this world. The China economy is going down. There's prospect of war in the Middle East now. There's a lot of big things happening in the U.S. with the elections and all that kind of thing. Things are not looking very well. Sometimes you do realize that all these things are God's way of saying, hey, I'm coming. Judgment is coming. When Singapore society goes the way it's going, when teenagers are exploring with immorality with no control, when divorces are on the increase, when families are being broken without number, when MCOS have a hard time trying to help every one of them, okay, not enough social workers, not enough this to help. And by the way, society can only help so much. There must be a change of heart. And why is our society going down? We're supposed to be more advanced now. iPhone 5 is coming out, right? Yeah? I thought we've also technological advances. I think we should be more better, right? You know, I think contrary, technology can improve. Man's heart's condition is still the same, just as sinful. In fact, we are so distracted with the things of this world that we think that, oh, just because we say a prayer and come to church, we're fine. God says there must be repentance, otherwise, we expose ourselves to the judgment of God. I just want to share this with you. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 1. God has a limit to his pleading. God has a limit to his pleading. The Bible says, he that had been often reproved, hardening his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. He that being often reproved, in other words, you constantly hear God's word, maybe as a non-believer, and you constantly hear you need to repent and say, nah, I'm not interested. You realize every time you harden your neck, God says one day you will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now this is not a threat that I'm giving to you, but this is what the Bible says. You know what, as pastor, I'm concerned that many Christians or non-believers are just sitting down and there's okay, I can do what I want. No, you can't. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Our job is to come to him in humble obedience and say, God, if you said that, I'll do it. But when people choose not to, we expose ourselves to the wrath of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, but you've been attending this church for a long time, have you heard God calling you to give up your sin? Because as much as God loves you, God may have to say, look, if you guys don't want to listen, that's it. I just wash my hands off you. Is it possible in this life? Thank God, God is long-suffering. But please don't presume upon God's grace. Please. God's grace is extended all the time. But if you reject it, I live in fear as pastor that some church members would die and go to hell. Because they think they're Christians. I'm not trying to make people doubt their salvation, but no, is there change in your life? You know what encourages you the most? That you know that things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to him. Do you have the testimony that you know that something changed inside of you? And no one knows except you. Probably over time, people will begin to see your change in your attitudes. There was one person who in primary 6 had a friend with another friend. And when he was in primary 6, he was telling vulgar words and really just atrocious. But then they separated for a bit. Then for a few years later, he went to junior college. Both of them met again. The same friend who saw the vulgar, foul-mouthed boy and said, hey, he's totally changed, totally different. Totally different. Why? Because he became a Christian. Can I say this? You don't clean up your life and come to Christ. You come to Christ, let him clean up our lives. Because we cannot clean up our sin, only Jesus can, amen? His blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But our job is to come to him. But if there's no change, see, when sin is cleansed, our ways are cleansed. God gives us a new heart, new engine. New engine should run faster, right? Should run smoother, right? Should run not so noisily, right? But if we still have the old engine in us, there's a problem. Is there change in our life? Is there change? There was one particular man that I know of, And he was living in sin because he was, this I'm talking about a Christian, he was living in adultery. He was constantly being plagued by that. And despite coming to church and preaching and the council of people, you know, he started to give excuses and give different directions in his Christian life. Hey, God told me this, God told me that. But he continued with his adulterous. Until one time, in probably sheer desperation of his conscience, he committed suicide. You know, when I reflected on this, is it possible when God asks us to repent, we choose not to? Can I say this as Christians? God is also asking us to repent of our old ways. Oh yeah, we made the initial repentance of trusting Christ. We're born again in God's family. But God is always in the process of change, changing us more and more into his glory. I've got to repent on this, I've got to repent on that. I've got to learn this, I've got to learn that. God, I'm sorry that I'm not so forgiving. God, forgive me. I repent of my unforgiveness. Lord, I will, by your grace, help me to forgive every time someone offends me. Or Lord, I'm sorry that I'm still seeing that kind of pictures. Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. There's a repentance. You make a covenant with your eyes. You focus on the right thing. And on a daily basis, you would make that decision for repentance. Christians, do we do that? Can I say this? If you hear God's word and choose not to respond, it could be that God may just withdraw. When the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament left Samson, Samson didn't know him. Is it possible sometimes for some Christians, when God doesn't leave us, amen? But you know, when God stops actually speaking, just sitting there quietly, God doesn't leave us. But we've become so immune to his voice that when he asks us to do certain things, we can give all kinds of excuses to block God's voice. Oh, Christians, don't go down that track. Because I can tell you, even Christians, if you are genuinely a child of God, God will discipline us. We need to come back to God in humble obedience. No repentance exposes us to the judgment of God. And finally, the third reason why we need to repent is because God in his love is still waiting for us to turn back to him. Luke 13 verse 8 and 9, very quickly, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. The father comes and says, cut it down. Don't waste the ground. The man comes and says, look, just one more year. And till I shall dig about it, has the idea of putting in effort and dunk it, putting in resources. In other words, if we don't grow as, let's refer to Christians first in application. If as a Christian don't grow, God says, look, I'm prepared to work with you and I'm prepared to put in resources on you. Dig it and dunk it in. Because then if it, after that still don't grow, then cut it off. But if you're a non-believer today, it's, God is still working on our lives. Can I say this for every Christian here with parents who are not saved or loved who are not saved? As long as your parents are alive, God is still working on your hearts. He's still working on your hearts. Oh, don't ever give up on your parents. Pray for them. But here, God says, God in his love is still waiting for us to turn back. Do you not see God's mercy and grace towards us? You know, I'm always interchangeable between Christian and non-Christian because this has two applications. The majority of us, I believe, are Christians. But I don't assume that. Our children need to also understand that it is not their parents' faith that will bring them to heaven. It's their own personal faith that needs to come to Christ. Do you not see God's mercy and grace? The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a teaching that says God chooses people to hell. This verse says no. God is not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel 33 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's love is extended to the entire world. In fact, God says, I paid for the sins of the whole world. Whether the world wants to receive my gift is another thing. God's grace is still extended. Do you know why you and I are still alive today? It's because God is not true with us today. I believe this. As long as you're alive, God is not true with us. And that includes you Christians. As long as we're still alive, God is not true with us. The moment we close our eyes, we'll be in the presence of God. But as long as we're still alive, God is still waiting for us to come back to Him. God says in many verses that I can quote, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, probably for the Christian at this point before I close, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, the Bible says, if my people, Christians, I know it's referring to Israel, in the context of 2 Chronicles 7, is for national prosperity. Israel had moved away from God. God told Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin or heal their land. This is the principle of revival. Christians, is there revival in your life since the last time you heard God's word? When was the last time you saw God winning souls through you? Because God says that He needs to produce fruit through you. When was the last time the spiritual fruit of forgiveness and love proceeded out of your heart? When was the last time? Is there revival in our lives? You know, in a prayer retreat, we pray for God to change us. You know, this, I can't remember his name now. There was a Welsh person who prayed. This Welsh man prayed since he was 18 years old when his friends were asleep at 2 a.m. He was praying for revival in Wales. I can't remember his name now, but he prayed for 16 years. God sent revival. There was one time he prayed, Lord, bend us. In other words, bend us. Lord, break us. Break us. And finally he prayed, Lord, don't bend us. Bend me. Because revival really begins in your heart. There are many Christians who will continue their lives with no repentance, with no change, because we refuse to allow God and say, God, bend me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, not on somebody else, Lord, on me. And when God touches each individual, and as a church, when we are willing to allow God to take control of our individual lives, then God moves. As an entire body, we move as one. But unless and until we are saying, God, this is one area in my life I've got to give to you. Our goal and our theme for the last few months is to present every man perfect in Christ. I believe God is doing a deep work in us, that God is not willing to just allow us to go through the motions. We are moving to the new place. There are probably 150, 200 souls that are out there in the next few years that we have to reach. But unless we are prepared, God, use me, God can bring the souls. Can you imagine if God saved 3,000 souls today? Amen? Are you ready to counsel them and lead them to discipleship? Huh? That means every young one. Raphael, you must be ready. She's a bit slow. Huh? Every one of us need to be able to lead a person to Christ. Amen? Remember, can you imagine the invitation is given, 3,000 souls put up their hand? Huh? Jairo, are you ready? Joseph, are you ready? Isa, are you ready? Huh? Are we ready to take the Bible open and share them? I don't know the doctrine of Trinity. That's not the point. You be a witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. We need to be able to share. Look, I'm sharing with you because God changed my life. I want to share what God has done for me for you so that you can life can be changed too. Because the early church exploded. You know why? Every one of them repented. And they were added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Is there change in our lives? I'm not saying, you know, there are many things I wanted to say, but you know, in conclusion, repentance will have fruits to show for it. If you're a Christian for many years, is your life still the same? You know, I'm particularly concerned about children. Parents, please don't tell your children they are safe. They need to know it themselves. They need to be able to say, Mom, I know I'm safe. Because the Bible said so. I know that Christ has changed my life. And you can see my life after that. Yeah, because of the influence of the world, there will be many changes. But you know what? Teenagers, you need to know in yourself that your life is changed. But teenagers, you are the leaders of the next generation. The next generation will be worse than this generation spiritually. But are you ready to say? Sunday school teachers, give all your heart to teaching. Chapel teachers, give all your heart to training our next generation for God. They're going to fight a harder battle. It could be in the next 30 years. The gay laws will change in Singapore. it may become a crime to preach against homosexuality. May God have the fire in this pulpit to continue to preach that homosexuality is a sin. Not because we hate the person, but because we love the person, but that God loves that person and wants that person to change. Does it make sense? God's word will never change, but you know what? We need a people who will say, God, change me. Change me. Repentance will have fruits to show for it. God in His love is still calling us. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian. Have there been change in your life? Christian, take God's word seriously. Honestly, as pastor, I don't know how this message will go, but I pray that God will have work in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, commit whatever that has been said into your hands. Lord, you need to be our vision. You need to be our guide. Father, firstly, I just want to pray for Christians who say they are Christians. God, I pray for strength and grace. Lord, you have saved us gloriously. But God, in your Bible, we find that everyone who have trusted you, Lord, their lives have completely changed. The demoniac in Mark chapter 5, when he trusted Christ, when Jesus changed his life, he became a missionary. When Zacchaeus was saved, Lord, we know that he repented and gave half of his belongings to the poor, and whoever he's cheated, he paid back 4 times, evidence of repentance. Lord, the woman at the well, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, which she was an adulteress, and yet when she got saved, God, he became a missionary, won the whole city to Christ. The life was changed. Father, is it possible that in modern day Christianity, Lord, is so different? But God, we thank you, your word will never change. And we thank you, we have evidence, Lord, in this, even in this congregation, of people who have trusted Christ and their lives were changed. God, we pray for one who may have never experienced that in their lives. Father, I'm asking you to touch their hearts now, right now. If you're here today, you say you're a Christian, but you know what? You have never experienced God moving in your life. I'm not saying anything miraculous, but it's just something that your life is still the same, even as a teenager. And if you say, Brother Johnny, I've never known that change. My question for you, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because only He can change you. Not the church, not me, not anyone except Him, when you give your life to Him. Maybe you're saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Did I have better understanding of this, that God will change my life? Is there anyone like that? Say, I don't know about this Savior. I know, I say I'm a Christian, but you know my life is still the same. I'd like to find out more. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will help me understand more and more of what it means to be a Christian. Is there anyone there? All right, if not Christian, can I ask you this question? Have you been a Christian for so long and really you have not seen change? Because the Lord wants us to change, be changed from glory to glory. Have we been changed from glory to glory, or we're just kind of, well, just come to church, go home, come to church, go home? Do you really want God to work in your life? Is there a desire? Remember, seeking the Lord, the first step is an active decision. And I'm asking you, Christian, is God working in your heart? I don't know what God is doing in your heart, but you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. God has worked in my heart in some way. It's between you and God, but as pastor, I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? God has worked in my heart. I want God to change my life. Is there anyone in some area of your life? Is there anyone? I want God to take control. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Is there anyone? I want God to change my life. Is there anyone? Completely for the glory of God. Is there anyone? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hands that have gone up. For the most, I thank you, Father, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that even in this message, you are able to do something in people's lives. Father, it testifies to the weakness of human flesh, but it testifies to the power of God. That God, only you can make a change in our lives and hearts. Lord, I pray for those two who have put up their hands. Lord, I'm asking you to do such a mighty work that they will not be recognized from now to the time they are changed. The Father, they will not be recognized in the sense that their lives and their ambitions and their desires will all change for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that you would empower them, that their lives might be governed with such love for you that nothing will stop them from serving you. Nothing will stop them from walking with you. Every prayer they pray, you will answer in such a mighty way, Lord. It's unmistakable, Father, your power is on their life. Father, I'm praying for every Christian here. I know people are struggling. I'm asking you, Lord, to help us surrender to your Holy Spirit as you move in our lives. I'm asking you for power to overcome habits of life. I'm asking you to intervene in times, in places that we don't even know about, in rooms in our lives that we are allowing it to be shut and we are unwilling to hand you the key. God, help us to be willing to hand you the key, that our lives may be changed. Oh God, please. We beg of you to do a deep work in our lives that others might be saved. Others might see the life of Christ. Others might see Christ's light. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. And Father, may there be evidences of genuine repentance in our life. And I pray for Ambassador as a whole. Maybe your church surrendered to you. With everyone, Father, fully committed to what you have for us. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Even as we close in prayer right now, I ask you to bless everyone who has sat in and listened. And God, I pray that they will move out of this place with readiness in their hearts to serve you in some way. God, I pray that the blessings we've received today will be translated in action with our loved ones at home, with our friends, with the colleagues we meet, with the people that we will minister to. Father, may everything that we do honor you, and may the light of Jesus Christ shine forth from our lives. Oh God, help every word we speak, every attitude we have, every action we make, all be done for the glory of our King. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless everyone now. And if you should come in the middle of this week, Lord, I pray that we will be ready. But God, otherwise we pray that you bring us back again to worship you in spirit and in truth next week. But God, I pray that your blessings will be richest among those who will obey you. Well, thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're closed already. God bless you. And